In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, June 21st, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. One of the largest gatherings of evangelical leaders in recent history is happening today in New York. 900 conservatives, including the likes of Dr. James Dobson, Tim Wildman, and Tony Perkins, will meet with presumptive Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump and Ben Carson. Trump has been working hard to court evangelical support with television ads like this.
I really appreciate the support given to me by the evangelicals. They've been incredible. Every poll says how well I'm doing with them. And, you know, my mother gave me this Bible, this very Bible, many years ago. In fact, it's her writing right here. She wrote the name and my address, and it's just very special to me.
Australia's election next month hinges on homosexual marriage, but only slightly. The conservative, Malcolm Turnbull, promises a referendum on the issue, while the Labour Party rep wants the government to take immediate action to legalize the unnatural act and undermine God's creation ordinance. The United Nations is stepping up its battle against parental rights. The UN Human Rights Committee is urging governments to imprison parents who spank their children. The Special Representative of the UN Secretary General on Violence Against Children, Marta Santos Paez, reports that the number of countries that have banned spanking since 2006 has tripled. In a recent official statement, Santos Paez announced there would be, quote, absolutely no acceptance or complacency, unquote, of corporal punishment in the future. Meanwhile, the United Nations peacekeeping forces are accused of raping thousands of women and children in the Ivory Coast, the Congo, and the Central African Republic. Earlier this month, one United Nations official, Anders Kompass, who is known as the whistleblower that brought these travesties to light, has resigned. Kompass said those responsible for the abuses operate out of, quote, complete impunity, unquote. The godly person is perished from the land, but their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Micah 7, 2 and 3. Despite constitutional wording to the contrary, the Second Amendment does not apply to militias anymore. The Supreme Court let stand a lower court ruling that sustains state assault rifle bans in 7 states, including California, New York, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. Meanwhile, 4 gun control proposals failed in the U.S. Senate yesterday thanks to Republican-based opposition. The Japanese want American troops out of Okinawa. Multiple stories of American servicemen assaulting Japanese women have soured the relationship between the two countries. 60,000 Japanese protested in the city of Naha in Okinawa over the weekend. During President Obama's latest visit to the island country several weeks ago, Japan's prime minister raised the concern with the president. God has ordained a record-breaking heat wave across the southwestern United States. 4 people have died, and 3 large forest fires are raging in California and Arizona. The Santa Barbara County Police Department has finally released reports on investigations of raids they conducted on Michael Jackson's house in 2003. News reports tell of a, quote, house of horrors, unquote, the filthiest films and pictures imaginable. An investigator told Radar Online that the documents, quote, paint a dark and frightening picture of Jackson, unquote. Those who followed the greatest popular star of our generation should know this. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5, 3-11. Wayne State University in Michigan will no longer require mathematics in its general election requirements. However, they are proposing adding a diversity course as part of its general education requirements. In modern semantics, diversity speaks to the diverse sinful inclinations found in men and women. We are diverse. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Only 10% of Wayne State University students graduate in the allotted time, and only 34% graduate at all, according to CampusReform.com. It's the middle of winter in Antarctica, and a rescue team is working on a flight down to the South Pole to transport a seriously ill scientist working for the National Science Foundation to a hospital. A rescue like this has only been attempted twice in 60 years. And that's the world view on this Tuesday, June 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today. A couple of homeschooling dads as we contrast two worldviews and really two ways of life. We want to disciple our kids in a proper way of life, the way that Jesus lived. And please understand, my friends, that there are two forms of education. There's that form that is based upon the pride of modern empires and the building up of modern empires, and that which is based upon humility and the fear of God. Remember, those are two very radical forms, different forms of education, and we present those forms as very much different in our homeschooling conferences here in this state and around the country. And if you don't have a strong distinction between two ways of life, two ways of education, as you raise your children, as you educate your children, friends, you're probably just absorbing into the educational program presented by the humanist Greeks. And so my encouragement is that we not return back towards the humanist systems in which the gymnasium is presented and man is presented as the ultimate, and man's mind is presented as the ultimate, and pride is a very important part of the public schools. Friends, that's the wrong worldview. It's interesting, Steve, over the last 30, 40, 50 years, pride has become a very important part of the average public high school. You go past their marquee and you'll find school pride everywhere. Those words, school pride, very important in the modern mindset, especially as we educate our children. But friends, we're not into that particular approach to education. And if education is to present our young people as proud of their academics, proud of their learning, proud of their accomplishments, proud of their competitions and proud of their trophies, then you're presenting the wrong form of education, the wrong form of discipleship for your kids. Understand that the life of Jesus is one of humiliation, and we are called to be the humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. Remember, the fundamental basis for a Christ-based education is found in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Understand, that's a biblical Christian viewpoint of raising our kids. There are two lives. There are two outlooks. The one is the kingdom of Jesus. The other is to build the proud empires that rely heavily upon stardom. And Steve, over the last 60, 80, 90 years, stardom has been very important, especially in athletics, but also at the movie theater, in other areas of life as well. Stardom, very important. Of course, it's part and parcel. It's the basis of the city of man, according to Augustine. Man is always seeking for public accolades. This is the highest value in the city of man. It is, of course, not so in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, humility, essential when it comes to a Christian world and life view. Very, very different perspective offered in the public schools today.
Yeah, I mean, the athletes, the stars, all of them are really looked up to. I remember even as a kid, you know, looking at the football players and things like that. And that's what a lot of the kids wanted to be when they grew up. And that, you know, we'd go out and play football and pretend we were, you know, I remember I was pretending to be Lynn Dawson from the Kansas City Chiefs. And you know, that was what we wanted to be, was to be stars. And then later on, it was I wanted to be a rock star and then a movie star. And now I just want to be a dad.
Yeah. But as we look at the fading of the American empire and the fading of all the modern empires, including England, England and America appear to be going down at the same time. As we see the fading of the proud empires, we also see the shine wearing off of the sports heroes. Now, again, the shine is still there, but it's just a little duller than it used to be. Are you with me here? Think about Bruce Jenner in drag. They're not putting Bruce Jenner back on the Wheaties box.
I remember when he was there, decathlon champion.
Yes. There's just something there. Now, of course, they're trying to polish it over here on Cosmopolitan magazine. They're trying to polish and polish and polish the image of Bruce Jenner. But as we begin to see the breakdown of social systems, sexuality and everything else, we're also seeing concomitantly the breakdown of the pride of sports. Think about Penn State.
Yeah.
Penn State and the horrible, horrible scandal involving Jerry Sandusky. And, of course, Penn State was the number one football program in America. Their coach, Joe Paterno, was the winningest coach in America for decades. This was the pinnacle of American sports or American college sports. Penn State. Penn State has come crashing down. That earthquake you just felt was the Giants falling. Friends, I'm telling you, the shine is wearing off. And Penn State, they knew about it all the way back in the 1970s. The word's coming out now. There were people who knew about what was going on with Jerry Sandusky all the way back. I mean, not just into the early 1990s, but back into the 80s and back into the 70s. They knew about it for a very long time.
Yeah, just trying to cover it up because, I mean, you got to bring in the money. And he was successful. And so that's one of the big deals. If you're successful, then people are willing to look away from some of your character flaws.
The shine is wearing off of the sports stars as the empires come down, as the American empire is collapsing, even as we speak. Yeah, the shine is wearing off of the sports heroes. Bruce Jenner and drag, Penn State, Pete Rose. Think about Pete Rose and the gambling controversies of the 1980s. Tiger Woods. He was at the pinnacle. In fact, I think he was presented as the most outstanding athlete in America.
At least for a while.
For a while. He came crashing down, as did Lance Armstrong. And think about FIFA, FIFA.
Yeah. Wow.
Wow.
International controversy.
An international scandal of biblical proportions. That's like bringing the Empire State Building down. And that just came down in the last year. Friends, I'm telling you, the shine is wearing off the sports heroes. It's nowhere near like what it used to be. This empire will be no more in just maybe a few decades from now. Be back in just a moment to discuss a giant. He has graced the cover of Time Magazine and Sports Illustrated. In fact, he's dominated the magazines over the last week or two. Muhammad Ali just passed away, but he was considered the greatest. We'll talk about the greatest in just a moment on the Generational Broadcast.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education Or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast today, speaking of sports pride and the pride of empire building. And that's what's, I think, probably best exemplified in the life of Muhammad Ali, who recently passed away and went to meet his maker. And Time magazine dedicated an entire edition of their magazine to Muhammad Ali, as did Sports Illustrated. Pretty much the entire magazine.
Wow.
Dedicated to the story of Muhammad Ali, who really did represent something of America over the last 40 years. Number one, America's pride. Number two, America's love affair with Islam. So those are the two elements where America has developed into the nation that we are today. America grew off of pride, and of course pride comes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. That's the book of Proverbs. And so Muhammad Ali makes for a very good picture of this country because he exemplified the pride of a nation. He won the 1964 Boxing World Heavyweight Championship with Sonny Liston at age 22. He converted to Islam the same year, 1964, when he won that World Heavyweight Championship. So he achieved the very tip-top of acclaim and fame in this country in 1964, the same year. He brought Islam into the country and became probably the best representative of the religion of Islam at that time. Islam, of course, made up only 500,000 people in America at that time. Now, Islam up to 7 million adherents in this country. And I think that Muhammad Ali was probably a very important voice supporting the religion of Islam in this country over the last 30, 40 years. In fact, if you were to pick one advocate of the Islamic religion, it would probably be Muhammad Ali. Secondly, only taken second place would be the President of the United States, Barack Obama.
Yeah, and this all came to kind of a head during the Vietnam War slash conflict when he was drafted, and then he was a conscientious objector and got taken to court, was found guilty. They were going to take him to prison, went all the way to the Supreme Court, and then they allowed him to not have to go and fight.
Well, after living a life of adultery and many divorces, Muhammad Ali has gone to meet his maker at 74 years of age, and we can hope that he came to repentance at the end of his life. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if he bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that, of course, is a position that the Islamic religion is very much opposed to. But it makes for Jesus being a very exclusive Redeemer, a very exclusive mediator between God and man. And if Muhammad Ali rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, Muhammad Ali will have his place in the lake of fire that burns eternally. And that would be a very, very sad end to the man. But the man also represented a part of this country, not just advocating Islam, but advocating the pride, the national pride and the racial pride that is so common in our day today. He is quoted as saying, "I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. I'm the king of the world." Now, just stop for a moment. Okay, dangerous words. Would you say a man who would stand up, and I know this is the kind of thing that sports figures, especially the boxers, would do in the 1970s and 1980s. They would love to stand up and beat their chests and say, "I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. I'm the king of the world." Still, dangerous things to say, especially when you've become known for saying that. And as far as I know, he didn't correct it.
Yeah. In fact, his daughter, I think, stated that, you know, she imagines him looking down now from heaven saying, I told you all I was the greatest.
That was her line at the funeral.
Yeah.
Rashida Ali, his daughter said that of him towards the end or at his funeral. And that's a very sad, sad finish to the man's life. If he's looking down at everybody and saying, "I was the greatest," friends, That's very, very, very dangerous, a very dangerous thing to do. Remember Herod trying something like that in Acts 12, where he stepped out and received the glory that should have gone to God alone. They began to shout, "This is the voice of a God, not a man."
This is Acts 12, where the populace gathered around King Herod and said, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. You know, he's the greatest, he's the greatest. Immediately, because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God continued to spread and multiply.
Yeah, the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, what is it, 3 or 4, when he talked about how he thought he was the greatest. And look at this empire that I've built, and this is all about me, all about me. And he ended up living like an animal for 7 years, eating grass until he's humbled himself. And thankfully he did. He did humble himself, acknowledge that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
The national pride that is spawned by comments like this, I think, cannot be ignored. And pride is the thing that brings the nation down. Yes, it's gay pride, but it's also sports pride. It's academic pride. It's political pride. It's party pride. It's school pride. Pride makes up the thing that brings the nation down. I think more than anything else, Steve, I think even more than the sexual sin and all these other things that dog this nation, it's pride that is fundamental to these other issues. God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
That we read in the Word. The meek shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 23 and verse 9 says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. So, you know, where there is pride, it will come down. God reminds that again and again throughout Scripture. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That comes from Proverbs 8:13. You know, and pride is something that hits me too, and I know it does. I'm sensitive to it. I'm constantly convicted by my own pride, and I thank the Lord that he's humbled me by illness. By persecution, I've been pariahed many, many times, and that does humble me. It brings me down. I see myself as sometimes the lowest, the absolute lowest form on earth in terms of the perspectives of many out there. But, you know, I look at that and I say to myself, well, that's God bringing this about. His sovereignty in my life brings about suffering, persecution, illness, these other things. At one point, I think I had more of an ability to speak than I do today, and I think it's largely because God has brought certain things into my life, certain illnesses into my life, that has made it difficult for me to think. I've had brain fog, thanks to this Hashimoto's disease that God brought to me several years ago, and I have been humbled, Steve. I've been humbled many times, and sometimes you can react to that humility, that humiliation by way of bitterness, but hopefully I'm responding to it by way of worship and by way of submitting myself increasingly to God, humbling myself before God and realizing that he is sovereign over me, over my life, and I'm happy for the fact that God brings that humiliation, that humbling into me, my life. But it's not always an easy thing. So thank God when he humbles us. Thank God that he brings us down, because when he brings us down, he does it in order to exalt us, in order to make something more out of us, and in order that we might be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my own personal testimony.
Yeah, the Bible even says you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But when you try to lift yourself up, then he will bring you down. If you want to be lifted up, then humble yourself.
Well, and that's exactly what Russell Moore is telling Donald Trump. He's saying Donald Trump needs to repent of his sin. He says, my primary prayer for Donald Trump is that he would first of all repent of sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. In a recent interview, he said, he hopes that Trump will turn to Christ and repent of his sin, and that his change of heart will cause a shift in some of Trump's policies. Donald Trump being another example of national pride, and I think that's one reason why people do vote for these candidates, because they hope that these candidates, by their own pride, will bring the nation back to a position of pride, and that's what the masses are hoping for. But it turns out God exalts the humble. He doesn't exalt the proud, and he will bring proud nations down. And I think it's appropriate that Russell Moore should encourage Donald Trump to repent of his sins and to ask forgiveness of God. Donald Trump recently said he's going to ask for forgiveness of sins, as I recall in a recent news item that we brought out on Worldview in 5 minutes. So it was the Cal Thomas, the columnist, who asked him the question about forgiveness of sins. He pointed out that he couldn't think of any sins to ask God forgiveness for, and he gave him another shot at it, you know. And I'm thankful Cal Thomas did that.
Yeah.
But Donald Trump is still saying, you know, I'm not sure I know of any sins from of which I would ask forgiveness for. I'm sure there's something, and I may eventually do so. So he did kind of give a little bit of a hope that at some point in the future he would ask forgiveness of sin. But he's not doing it now. And that's an indication that the Republican Party and the Republican candidate for President of the United States really do need to humble themselves before God. Steve, I think this is fundamental. This is the message I tried to bring to the Freedom Conference 6 months ago. And it, of course, was a message that was largely rejected. But my message was that homosexuality was not the chief problem in this country. This country is shot through with sexual sin, but ultimately what we need to do is humble ourselves before God. Our problem is proud gays. Our problem is proud fornicators. Our problem is proud sports stars. Our problem is proud Republican presidential candidates. That's our problem. And that's the issue that this nation is rejecting. They do not want to repent of their pride. They do not want to humble themselves before God, repent of their sins, and turn back to God. That's the Second Chronicles passage. But mm-hmm. the first part of it was to humble ourselves before God and to confess our sins, repent of our sins. And that's the thing that America does not want to do. And we don't see that humiliation. We don't see that repentance happening on any level at this point.
Right. And that has to start with the house of God. That has to start with God's people. It's not if everybody else would humble themselves and pray. It is if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. And so judgment begins with the house of God. The problem isn't so much out there as it is inside the church. The church needs to be humble. The church needs to pray. The church needs to confess. That's when things start to turn around, but the church has pride as well.
Well, before we end this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends, I have a letter that came into the Generations Broadcast that I want to address. I think it's important to address this because some of my comments in the past have been somewhat controversial, especially relating to the sin of homosexuality. And we do refer to this from time to time, largely because this is the preeminent sin that is being glorified and is being rewarded by the highest powers in the land. So if the church is going to be relevant at all, the church needs to speak to the cultural sins of the day that are being protected and are being lauded by the highest forces of the land. And a letter came in to me this week from a listener, and he said this: "My father bet me there are not 10 pastors in the whole nation who agree with you on homosexuality." And he asked me to name at least 10 pastors that agree with me on homosexuality. My response to him was this: I really don't know how many pastors are left. I don't know how many pastors are left. I don't know how many true Christian pastors are left in this country. Mm-hmm. I just have no idea. And I don't think it's my responsibility to go around counting the good guys and the bad guys. I just don't. I think that would be too proud, too arrogant yeah. of me. It's Jesus Christ himself that holds the candlesticks in his hands. And I fear the Lord Jesus Christ, and I serve him. So he's the one who controls the church. He's the shepherd of the church. So I don't know how many pastors are left. But I know this. I stand with Martin Luther, John Knox, Martin Bucer, Menno Simons, the founder of the Mennonites, Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, Matthew Henrique, Augustine, etc., etc. I just don't know how many pastors today stand with those pastors who have stood strong for the last 2,000 years. You know, we live in a period of apostasy right now. Now, I'm very comfortable standing on the same position on the issue of homosexuality upon which Martin Luther stood, and Martin Bucer, and John Knox, and John Calvin, and Matthew Henry, and Augustine, and Menno Simons, and Clement of Alexandria, and. This is the subject of my book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality. So I had to go back into history. I had a hard time finding pastors who stood on an orthodox position concerning homosexuality over the last 30 years, because we live in an age of very, very aggressive apostasy, such that it's hard to really know who stands on the ancient faith anymore. If you want to stand with apostate pastors over the last 20 years, go ahead. But, you know, I'm not comfortable standing there. I'm not comfortable standing with pastors who have rejected the last 2,000 years of the greatest leaders in the history of the Christian church. I'm comfortable standing with Martin Luther, Martin Bucer, John Knox, Matthew Henry, Augustine, John Calvin, Menno Simons, and Justin Martyr. And I would encourage anybody else out there who wants to take an orthodox position on the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God, I would encourage you to stand on the faith of the fathers of this Christian faith that were writing in the first several centuries of the church. And, of course, the Reformation. There have been great pastors, great writers, great Christian leaders over 2,000 years. Yes, I know they hardly exist now, but over the last 2,000 years, they have existed. So I'd encourage you to stand on the wisdom of the last 2,000 years. I don't know how many pastors are left, but stand on the wisdom of those who have stood on biblical truth over the last 2,000 years. Stand comfortably with Martin Luther, Martin Bucer, John Knox, Matthew Henry, Augustine, John Calvin, Menno Simons, Justin Martyr. That's why we put together this book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality, friends. Keep the faith. Keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. We may be in the end times. Be sure that you keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. Just be sure you're amongst the people who keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. I don't know how many pastors are left who maintain an orthodox position on the issue of homosexuality and stand on the Bible when it comes to homosexuality, but I do encourage you to stand with the greatest Christians who have ever lived and grab a copy of my book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, and be sure that your church takes the right stand on it as well. Be sure your pastors and elders take a right stand on it. I'd encourage you to grab a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality for your pastors, for your elders, and be sure you attend a true Christian church in the 21st century. Grab a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality. It's only $7 or $8 online, or just grab it from generations.org either way. If you want multiple copies, be sure to just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. That's host@kevinswanson.com. And be sure to get your copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.